Well, this morning's reading and our pastor will be speaking from 1 Timothy 1, all the way to 2nd chapter up to verse 7. If you can, will you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? By the way, my name is Pastor Tim. I'm the pastor of the Able Church here. 1 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they may teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in the faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is to love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they are saying, nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the godly and for the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there are any other thing that is contrary to the sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplicators, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. That is the word of the Lord.
Tim, can you pray?
Father, we do give you thanks for your word. And Lord, I pray for our pastor this morning that you will fill him with wisdom, with knowledge, with grace, with mercy, that he might impart insight into your word, that we might be edified and built up by it and walk away different people this morning. For we ask that in Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Tim. You may be seated. I'd like to say I'm sorry to you guys. I've been doing that a lot lately, right? But this one is really heavy. I really expected to be about 8 people here today. And you all showed up. I stole the line from Sister Act, where the priest gets up and welcomes the few and the faithful, and yet you guys all show up, and what a beautiful thing. I have issues in this church that how is it that so many people are compelled to tell you the score of the Packer game? I don't want to know. Oh, but you got to hear. It's really funny. What was really cool is the spirit of worship that just took place in here over the last 30 minutes. It was sweet, it was rich, it was beautiful. And God was the focus, and to God be the glory. Amen? Next week, Pastor Jerry is going to share. Pastor Jerry is not feeling well this week. No, really, he's not feeling well. And he gave me this to share with you. I've heard this message from him before, and he's compelled to give it again. The timing of it is beautiful for our church. So, Jerry, what do you want me to say? I want you to say this. And he sends me a text. So I'm going to read you the text. And he says, starts out with something like this. Next Sunday, Pastor Jerry is going to give a message entitled The Great Tribulation. If you ever thought of inviting someone to church, this would be the Sunday to do it. The next major event on the Christian calendar is the rapture of the church, where Christ is coming to take his followers with him to heaven. If you are not a Christ follower who has committed themselves to Jesus, you will be left behind to face the 7-year period of time called the Great Tribulation, where the Antichrist will make his appearance. And it will be the absolute most horrendous time in the history of the world, where God will send terrible judgments on the earth. I will be describing just what those judgments are. Believe me, you don't want to be here. But if you aren't a Christ follower, you will be here. Please be praying that God will touch individuals to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Many in the past have made decisions for Christ after hearing this message. And then he put a challenge to me personally, and I'll probably share that at the end of the message, maybe today. We live in a crazy day. We live in a crazy day, but you know what? It was a crazy day back in the time of Paul and Timothy as well. In Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, he begins with, Paul, an apostle. Apostle is a sent one, one sent to another, to a region, to bring forth the word of God, the truth of God. There were 12 apostles. One fell and another replaced, and that was Paul, and he's the true apostle. Trained by Jesus, we hear in Galatians, personally. He considers himself the least, and then sometimes he is the greatest because of his training and his preparation. He's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. Timothy has been on journeys with Paul, and now Timothy has been set in place to be the pastor of the church at Ephesus. So Paul has written letters to the Ephesians, but now he's writing a letter to Timothy, who is the pastor of the church at Ephesus. I've been to Turkey. Tim Kelly, who was here last week, and he'll be here next week, led a trip of us to Turkey. And Turkey was the hotbed of Christianity, and we're looking over it, and I asked the evangelist or the pastor that was there at that church, I said, what happened? And his words were, Satan sifted. Okay. I don't know that I always give Satan all that credit, because sometimes God sifts. Are you really? Are you really? Are you really? Are you with me? Are you one of mine? But Satan does what he can do. And the result of that decline and that fall of that nation means today it's pretty much a godless nation. Though there still be a remnant, it's pretty much a godless nation. So he's writing to Timothy to hedge in that day this decline. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior to the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith. What does that mean? That means Paul has taken Timothy under his wing to raise him up for the great work that he's going to do. On a whole different kind of level, that's a lot of how I view Pastor Jerry. He's kind of my father in the faith. He raised me up from, oh man, what he raised me up from to be here even this day. And he's still at work doing it. And I thank God for Jerry, Pastor Jerry, and what he's spoken into my life. And I'm not the only one. I imagine he's spoken into your life, Pastor Tim, Pastor James, he's spoken into your life. Because that's what men of God like him do. That's what we're called to do, is speak into people's life to raise them up. A true son in the faith, he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. These are three traits that we're to carry within us, and they should exude from us when we interact with other people. But in verse 3, he begins to get to his point. And he says, I urge you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. I'm going to give you some keys to genuine faith. And the first one is to not give heed to fables. Don't entertain fables and things that cause disputes. This is really referring to the law and trying to make the law a means of salvation. So basically, at the time of Timothy, in the church at Ephesus, there were the Judaizers. You've heard us talk about this over the last few weeks. Judaizers were Jewish people who tolerated Jesus, but really said you need to be circumcised, you need to follow the law to go to heaven. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And Paul is telling Timothy, don't buy into those fables. Don't get caught up in genealogies that lead to unknown places, trying to prove a point that's not really a point at all. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. And he's very firm about it. Why? Because in time, when people begin to believe lie after lie after lie, decline comes about. So 2,000 years later, I'm standing on a high point looking over, well, Ephesus, yes, but over Turkey. And I asked the question, what happened? What happened was decline. Yes, we blame Satan. Yes, God allowed them to go to the way of their flesh. And you'll see that here in this. But the reality is, we went into decline. People went into decline because of their wicked hearts. Their non-acceptance of who Jesus Christ is and was. And is to come. They don't. They feel they got to add something to it. They got to add more. They got to take away. They got to make it fit their paradigm, their faith, their spiritual ride. And it leads to decline. So I started at the beginning. I was going to give you all a little shot, thinking there would be 18 of you here maybe. And you're all here. And I'm just giddy. I'm just giddy about it. I feel so good about it that we're here to worship the one true God. Amen. Amen. Titus 1:14 says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth to pure all things. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their consciences are defiled. When we step away from Christ and we begin to take on things that are other than his direction and plan for your life in the church, we're at risk of defilement. We're at risk of falling away further and further from who God is. 1 Timothy 5 says, now the purpose of the commandments, second key, is to love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. Be right before God in love. This is a big deal. is there love in your heart? And out of the abundance of that heart, does love spread and carry over? Or is there anger and bitterness in your heart, and out of the abundance of the heart there, those things come out? Do you speak hurtful things to people? Do you speak lies? Do you say things that you know that, oh, this is going to dig them? Or do you speak things that are encouraging, edifying, and building up to people? Do you speak the truth to people? Or do you speak your opinions and your thoughts to people that maybe don't necessarily line up with the word? He's laying a foundation and a framework for us to follow. But this love is very clear. It says in Matthew 22:37, you all know it. You've heard it 1,000 times from either Deuteronomy 6 or from Matthew, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Your neighbor is yourself. This is the greatest thing, to love God and love man. Love God, love man. Most of us in here would say we love God. Those are words. Do they come from the heart? Is it a reality? Is the fruit of your love for God, does it come out of you onto others? Does it come out of you to him? This worship service today, there was something special about it. There's always something special about worship here, but this was different. Why was it different? Because the hearts were right. I'll just say what I believe, and you can throw this out the window, but I believe many of you made a choice to come here first. And you'll enjoy the game later. I can't enjoy the game because everybody already told me the score and all that other stuff, but we'll be all right. Love, that is the highest goal of true religion, love. And it's not just love in the fluttery sense. It's love by the definition of God's love, which is agape, true love, unconditional love, loving because we were called to love, surrendered love. It's the first key that he's given us in this. The unselfish love of full loyalty to God and boundless goodwill towards our fellow men. We can talk ourselves into believing that we love God unconditionally. The fruit of that is when we love each other unconditionally. Peter struggled with the idea of love. He could only get as far as brotherly love. And he was hurt when he was confronted with agape. And he says, God, you know all things. I love you with the best that I have, which is brotherly love. But God is calling us to go to the place where we love unconditionally. And we can do it because we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. So when we hear the message before the message of surrender, and the beautiful surrender, we have to surrender to God that we can love the way he loves. Isn't that awesome how that works? I have to surrender to him so I can love the way he's called me to love. If I can't surrender to him, there's no way I'm going to be able to love the way he calls me to love. At best, I can do like. I can love my kids. I can love puppies. I can love little marshmallows. I can love all kinds of things. But until I surrender to him, all of me, I can't do the very thing he's called me to do, which is love. And then he says, out of a pure heart. This love comes from a pure heart. Our hearts must be cleansed from self-centeredness, from being all about us. That, for me, is a battle. When I get hurt, it's all about me. When I hurt somebody else, it's because it's all about me, and they hurt me somehow, some way. We have to come to the point of selflessness instead of selfishness. I can't make it about me. You've heard 1,000 times. What an acronym of self. Satan's exact location forever. I'm happy to see my Irish brother here today. Good man. Toby. Love comes from that pure heart. The last one is from a sincere faith, not a hypocritical faith. Sincere and real. Faith that takes us to the place where God is calling us to go, to believe higher and higher and higher. We don't get that right away. We grow into that. We grow into that kind of faith. The disciples at that time said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Why? Because they struggled. And then Jesus gives them a parable a little bit later and says, even if you had the faith of a mustard seed, if you just had that faith. So we have to grow in our faith. And I've been on a journey long enough that it's beginning to happen to me. You know, as pastors, we do lots of funerals. And in the funerals, you can't really do one well unless you have the faith that there is something bigger and better than what's happening here. And then the real saints get to the place where they celebrate the death, like we heard about last week, celebrating the death because they know that they went to glory to be with the Father. How could they do that? They could do that because they had the faith to believe God's word and what it says to the saints, that they sit in the presence of God. To be apart from the body is to be with Christ, is what the Bible says. That's worth celebrating. So every time we weep and we cry over the loss of a loved one, at the same time, simultaneously up in heaven, they're rejoicing in celebration at a saint that has come home to the better place, the grander place, the place that we know a little about, but we don't know fully until we get there. And when we get there, we'll know fully, even as we are fully known. Oh, Jesus. Pastor James, we could bust into a funeral right now if we wanted to. I mean, you and I, you could get the music going, and we could really. Verse 6 says, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Do not engage in idle talk. Nonsense. Things that don't line up with the truth of God. Don't listen to people who think they know and you know that they don't know what they think they know. Stay away from them. Instead, you speak. Don't take it in. It's not good for you to take it in. I used to be humored by some of that. No more. Stop. It's enough. I've heard it. Everything after this isn't going to help you or me. So we just put a halt to that. Verse 8 says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Okay, there's one who used it lawfully. There's only one who could fulfill the law. There's only one who could do what it required, and that was Christ himself. And because the one who did the law, as it was asked, was the one that could also be the sacrifice, he was the only one who was worthy to be the sacrifice. He was the lamb without spot or wrinkle. Only him. We don't live by the law. You come up short living by the law. That's as plain as I can say it. Instead, we come under the one who could, which is Christ Jesus, the lamb without spot or wrinkle, who then became the sacrifice that was the perfect sacrifice for you and me. He's the one who lays his life down for his sheep. He is the one who lays his life down for you and me. We just have to go to him. And by the way, at that crucifixion, I'll be really clear. Christ died a physical death, but the Spirit didn't die. The Spirit of Christ, Jesus himself, sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession, prayer for you and for me, for our benefit. What's he praying? Oh, Lord, let him surrender. Oh, Father, let him surrender. Just like what we heard earlier. Let him surrender. Let him be broken before me. Humble them. Humble them. Help them in their circumstances. Don't let them be deceived. Don't let them decline away from the faith. No, Father, these are mine. Now bless them. Bless them. Bless them. Not with the blessings of the world, that's physical stuff, but with the spiritual blessings that I can use in them. I would imagine, I'm taking liberty here, I would imagine the prayers go something like that. And it's constant. And then the Bible tells us in Romans that not only is he making intercession for you and me, whatever that may be, but the Spirit speaks on our behalf to the Father with groans and moans that can't be understood by you and me. In other words, the Spirit is praying by the Spirit to the Father on our behalf. You ever feel like, yeah, I really need all that? Yep, we do. We do need it. so many things that come against us in this day, in all days. But if you come here next Sunday, you'll hear, and especially in the days to come. This doesn't ease up, this ramps up. And that's the direction of what's going to happen in the church. Verse 9 says, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, for a righteous person. Who's the righteous person? Before I come in here, I pray over the armor of God just because I know what comes at me. But one of the articles in the armor of God is the breastplate of righteousness. So what I've done is I've taken the righteousness of Christ and I put that on. Because no one is righteous, no, not one, only him. He alone is righteous. So I clothe myself in him. I put on the breastplate of righteousness that I come in righteousness because righteousness is on me and by his spirit is in me. But who's the law for? And this was the long list. The law was for the unholy, the profane, the murderers, the fathers of murderers, of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. I shared this scripture back in, I think it was February or some time, and the big concern was, what jumps out at you are the biggies, the murder, you know, all those heavy, violent things. But they get into a list that's a little bit more subtle and a little bit different, and at least in our eyes, and it looks like this. The undiscerning, the untrustworthy, the unloving, the unforgiving, the unmerciful, who knows the righteousness of judgments of God, that those who practice such things deserve death. What does that mean? It means that when the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, this is what it's talking about. The wages for these things, lying, we all probably have done it at one time or another. I was pretty good at it. Lying is deserving of death. What does that mean? That means I need to have somebody save me from death. And so do you. Because that's the reality. And we don't look at it like that. We make light of sins that we judge as light sins. No sin is light. And some sins, they're brought to the forefront and they have to be dealt with. And that's hard. But we have to deal with it. But we have to do it in love. And that's our big battle, is to do it in love. As believers in a church. I am talking about within the church. I'm not talking about outside of the church. Outside of the church, love has to be better than ever. We're called to love each other inside the church, the saints. But if you want to be effective in sharing good news with people outside the church, you have to love the person wrapped in sin and filled with sin. You have to love them because God loves them. And he calls us to love them. I love the missionaries. I had a missionary friend, not a missionary friend, a street witnessing friend, share of the struggle of the success rate of people coming to Christ. It's different than it used to be. Yeah, it's going to be different. It's going to be different. And my word was that right now it's like this. It's messed up and it's humble and jumble. But I believe what God is doing is he's breaking that middle ground and he's doing this. So the salvation's become more real. I believe. Not so loose. Not so easy. Not just candy-coated, but deep heart change transformations. When the scripture tells us that there's two roads, right? One road is wide and leads to destruction. The other is narrow and few take it. That's part of an indication. That's why I think God is at work doing these things. And to the street witnesser, the person that shares the gospel, the evangelist, go and share. And yes, the numbers may be less, but they're more real. Just an opinion again. I'm throwing some opinions out there. You're going to have to sift through all this on your own. Psalm 101:5 says this, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. Oh my goodness. My neighbor hasn't put up his fence yet. I've had a few things to say about it, not to him, but to my wife. and his dog. Thinks my backyard is his toilet. I got a few things to say, and I'm ripping on him. No, no, there's no place for that. Where's my understanding? Where's my concern and care for him? Where's my shovel? I'll clean up the mess. Thank you, Jesus. God saves undeserving sinners and calls them to true faith. None of us deserve salvation but God and his love for us. And when we go out, it should be but God and his love for them. Therefore, I will. Verse 12 says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And here's Paul. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. He was a Pharisee. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul was the guy who stuttered under the great guy, the great teacher Gamaliel. He had it all. And he says, I did it in ignorance. Okay, what I'm trying to do now is erase our ignorance and speak very clearly to what Paul is saying after he's come out the other side. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That's what we're to operate by. Faith, of knowing not just who we are, but who we are in Christ. And love, the love of God to us and through us to who we're reaching out to. That's the call. That's what he's put on us. It was more than mercy that Paul received from God. He declares the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This is another of the apostles' great trilogies. Great, or grace, which has provided his salvation, faith, which was appropriated to him, and love, which was applied. That's the call of the church. Verse 15 says, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's his job. And then Paul says, of whom I am chief. What was so great about that statement? The humility of Paul to say that I am less than, when he had, in the world sense, more than anybody. He said, I am less than. And he could only do that by the Spirit of God, but really it was the revelation of Christ to him. When he saw who he was up against Christ, he saw it all. He saw his brokenness. He saw his sin. He saw his falling short. So he compares himself to Jesus, and he sees the sinner that he is, and then his need for a Savior. And then when he looks, he's brand new at this, right? When he looks and he sees the other ones, he says, I'm less than all of them. He says it in 1 Corinthians 15:9, for I am the least of the apostles, whom I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And that is true, but God. And that is true for you and me, but God. I do not deserve to be up here. I really don't. Pastor Jerry, the one who mentored me, does not deserve to be up here. Pastor Jim, who started this church, does not deserve to be up here, but God. It is really what God has done. When you go and share the gospel, you're not even worthy to share the gospel with somebody but God. He is worthy, and that's where we point. At all times and in all places, we point to him. I got that humbling thing from our bass player, Joe, who shared it in our life group, and I said, I am totally stealing that. So I sinned just getting up here stealing something from another guy to use to share with you. So I'm not worthy. Verse 16 says, however, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. God has this. God is at work, like we sang in that beautiful song. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. And when we do our prayer with the kids, and the kids are praying before we eat, and it's and ever, and ever, and ever, and then they go into a rant, and it's beautiful. And as our beautiful Jane says, as she's running around here doing her thing, To him be the glory. To God be the glory. If you ever get an email from Jane, that's her tagline, is to God be the glory. What a beautiful tagline. Verse 18, he gives a charge. He said, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy. That's how he views him, like a son. According to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having the faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. There's a lot happening right there. There is a whole lot happening. He says, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you by them, wage the good warfare. Remember, it is in Ephesians chapter 6, the pastor, Tim, writes to the church, or Paul writes to his church. Now he's telling him this personally. The good warfare is spiritual. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's where the battle is. We too many times take it back to the physical level and we battle one another. Why are we doing that? Why are we battling each other? Why are we battling the world physically with the things that come out of our mouth? Why? Because we're not realizing who our enemy is. And boy, oh boy, this is tricky to realize who your enemy is. We're in a time right now, this next 2 months is like hyped up about causing hatred and division for a perceived enemy. When the enemy is spiritual, it's not physical. Watch the debates. The enemy is spiritual, not physical, but we don't see that. We don't process it like that. We process in the physical because we're not fully spiritual yet. We haven't matured into the spiritual person that God has called us to be yet. We know in part, we don't know fully. And anger rises up. Self-righteousness rises up. And some of the things that we're excited about are real. Things to be excited about, but we don't ever look to the spiritual component. And we need to. As a church, as believers, we need to. We need to begin to pray differently. And the best place, first and foremost, to pray is in your prayer closet. When you talk to God in such a real way, God, I'm sorry for the things I've said to people. I'm sorry for the things I said about people. I'm sorry. And I begin with that. But you are God. I ask your forgiveness, God. Change my heart. Change me, God. Change me. Now, God, give me the right words to say. Give me the words to speak. Give me a way to deliver it that it's received in Jesus' name. That's what the prayer closet should look like. And then you should probably go in there with a Kleenex, because there you can just wail and get all the stuff out and get all the stuff in that you need to get in Jesus' name. Know that this warfare that we fight as a church is spiritual. Know that the things that come in against you, though they look like they're in the flesh, there's spiritual realities behind that. And I've said this before. The spiritual realm is more real than this physical existence that we live in today. Not only is it more real, one lasts 70 years, except for the 101-year-old that we lost this week. The other lasts for eternity. I'm going to say one more statement about that. In that eternity, there's two eternities, right? I mean, there's one eternity, but two places. Eternally with God and eternally apart from God. Two very real places. With God and apart from God. Apart from God is not where you want to be. Pastor Jerry will talk about that population next week. You do need to be here for that. And this is a great time to invite somebody to come. So there's an example that's given in verse 20, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, when you first read this, you get a picture of some kind of a Holy Ghost cart hauling these guys off to Satan. That's not what happened. Do you know what he did? He turned them over to themselves. He turned them over to their heart's desires, which were wicked. And where does that lead? It leads to incredible decline, and they go to that place. That's what happened. In other words, you don't want me? He steps back and now you're left with you. Oh my goodness. I'm afraid of a lot of things, you know, at one level or another. This is frightening, to be left alone to myself and where that might go without the leading of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Thank you for that insight, Lord Jesus. Romans 1:24 says, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. I'm finding a lot of that as we do lots of marriages and people coming into this church. And when you ask them who Jesus is, and the responses of many of them are less than what you would expect. And what you find is the things they worship are the created things. And what they don't worship is the one who created them. Not to the point of true worship. Anyway, I got this thought. This is probably this, well, actually it was later summer. I'm listening to Bob Denver. I like Bob Denver. Rocky Mountain High. That's the only one I can remember. But I like him. I enjoyed listening to his stuff. But everything he's singing is worshiping almost the creation without credit to the Creator. It's just an observation I got, and I said, that's what people do. But it shouldn't happen in the church. We should worship the Creator, then sing Rocky Mountain High in Colorado. Fade. 2 Timothy 2:17 says, and their message will spread like cancer. And that's the issue and the problem of sin in the church. When sin comes into the church, it can spread like a cancer. And it's all with bits and pieces of decline. Just bit by bit, we fall away further and further from the truth. So things have to be dealt with in the church. And it's not always easy. It's really hard, actually. But they have to be dealt with. We have to call things out, just like I would in my household with my children. When they step out of line, we nip it right there. Because if I let it go, it declines. They decline. And if I let the next one go, they decline. And they're always pushing boundaries. Boundaries are always being pushed. And it's decline, decline. And if I don't hedge it, it continues in that path. If I hedge it, they won't do it again, at least in my presence. Then you give them the reasons why. And you talk to them and you teach them so that they don't end up in decline because you're not there. It's a process. And I think sometimes our process with God is kind of like that. God's not doing this. God gets his full and he leaves them to themselves. That's what he does. No babysitter for you. Mom and I are going out. You're going to be home alone. And then they're left to their own decision-making, their own willful ways. And our willful ways apart from God are not good. He says for that we're to do his will, not ours. Once again, we're back to surrender. Pastor James? We're so far ahead of schedule, I think we can have a worship time. And then in chapter 2, believers pray for all people, including those in authority over us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, therefore exhort first of all with supplications, which is really humility, prayers of intercession and giving thanks made, thanks be to God for all men. So we pray in humility for others. We don't fix people in our prayers, we pray for them. And humility, what kind of humility? The same kind of humility that Paul had, thinking that he is less than, not in self-deprecation, but in understanding who God is, in that humility. And it's in that humility we pray for other people, for our family, for those that we love. This is good. For kings and all who are in authority over us, do we pray for those? We used to. What happened? I think on some level decline has come about, even here, even with me. Do I pray for the police? Do I pray for the fire chief? We used to do that routinely. Do I pray for America? Do I pray for our best friend and ally, Israel? We should be praying for that routinely. Do I pray for the people that are in authority over me? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. This is some disclosure on my part, but what about you? Think about yourself. Are you praying for these things? And the challenge is for the church to be praying for these things, these people in your life. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. You see, when we do it the right way, we become that light and that salt that we have been called to be. And people desire, when you live like we're called to live, people desire to have what you have. They don't want to know about your theology for sure. They don't want to know about your religion. They want to know what that thing is inside of you that makes you different than everybody else. That light that emanates from you because the true light lives in you. That savor, flavor, that the salt of the earth inside of you comes out and they like it and they're drawn to it. I can come in flame throwing, and I have. And actually, it feels good. But sometimes it doesn't let your light shine. And sometimes it doesn't savor for people to be drawn to. And there is the church, and there is outside the church. So outside the church, we come with that light and that flavor that God has put within us for a purpose. People are drawn, and they're drawn so you can speak life to them. In the church, we can amp it up a little bit more because there's more required of the believer, to be really honest with you. And then, this is God speaking through Paul to Timothy. In verse 4, it says, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the heart of God, that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Corinthians 5:14 supports that and says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And then you all know John 3:16, probably. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the heart of God. And we are the agents to bring the Spirit of God and the truth of who God is to those who aren't there yet. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. For everyone who would receive, right? To be testified in due time. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. This is all. Gentiles and Jews, that's all there are. And he came for them that they would come to know their Savior. Our Savior, my Savior. And we're called to bring that light, that salt, that message, that hope to those who don't know. Why? Because that's the desire in the heart of God. Theologically, we can go in lots of different places, but the bottom line is we're called to go and live like Christ in submission to him for the betterment of people. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes right where you're sitting. And we're going to do some worship here, and we're going to celebrate a little bit. But if you don't know Christ, and you want to come to know Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, as the one who desires you and to save you, right where you're at, everybody should have their eyes closed so there could be a private moment. Just raise your hand if that's you. Is there anybody here that wants to do that? I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Just a moment. Is there anyone else that wants to receive Jesus? Jerry's message will go a lot easier next week for you, if it does. Okay, can we all pray together? Dear Jesus, I know my need. I am a sinner. I need salvation. Save me.
Save me.
From me.
From me.
Heal me.
Heal me.
For thee. Change me.
Change me.
For me. Be my Lord.
Be my Lord.
And be my Savior.
Be my Savior.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. You bring your sin to Christ, he takes it from you and removes it as far as the east is from the west and remembers against you no more that sin. And that's worth celebrating.